It's not my nature to be like Elizabeth, Mary's cousin in the story that you just heard. I've been told I'm sort of the brakeman on the locomotive of life. I'm not a yes man. I'm a yes, but. You know, somebody runs up all excited, they've got this great idea, and my automatic, instantaneous, knee-jerk response is, well, yes, but have you considered? Knocks the wind right out of their sails. I do it all the time. Their mouths drop open, their shoulders droop, they wilt with disappointment. I can't help it, that's just who I am, and that's what I do. Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth, and he tells it from the male point of view. He's all about dutiful Joseph, he's about the wealthy wise men, the nasty King Herod, the threats and the daring escape into Egypt, and it's the action film, you know. Straightforward. Left brain. It's a documentary. It's something from the History Channel, if you will. And so you've got this black and white photograph that's told by Matthew, but Luke tells it from the feminine side. His nativity is to me an impressionist painting. It's a Hallmark production. You know what I'm talking about? It's one my wife would love on the Hallmark Channel at Christmas time. It's that story of these two women coming together. It's beautiful, it's poignant, it's musical, and Matthew makes you dig out the maps and plot the stars, and Matthew's got you looking over the lists of the rulers and kings and the authorities, and Matthew tells us this masculine story, but Luke tells us the feminine side. We get the vivid scenes from the temple to the manger. We get angels. And who doesn't love angels? We get Luke chapter 2, the story that's read by Linus, of all people, right? People keep breaking out in song. Everybody speaks in poetry. It's like one of Shakespeare's dramas. Then at the magical climactic moment of Jesus' birth, the heavens open, the choir sings, the Gloria happens. It's dramatic. It's Hollywood. It's beautiful. In the flow of this wonderful musical, Luke gives us this exquisite moment. But do we get this exquisite moment between two women? One of those scenes in front of the curtains, and they're resetting everything backstage, and there's just one prop, and it's a door, and you hear this. And their eyes meet as the door opens. Two women who are both very much pregnant. Can you see the scene? And they're delighted to see each other. They're pregnant in every sense of the word, physically, emotionally, spiritually, expectant. They're future focused. They're waiting for the birth of something new, the birth that's going to make all things new. I love this scene. I love this moment, but it gives me pause when it appears on the list of scripture readings for Advent. Every 3 years on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we get this. I'll be honest with you, I'm more of a Matthew kind of guy. I like the story of Matthew better than the story of Luke. But I will tell you the story of Luke because it's the reading for today. But my problem is, it's hard for me to speak about two pregnant women. because, well, I've never been there. Right? Betty says amen. And this is what Luke is showing us. The polite thing to do is to look away, respect their privacy, just leave them alone. Still, you steal a quick look because there's a deeply human moment happening, and it's fascinating and it's beautiful and it's touching. And this is the kind of scene that Luke is showing us. It's brief. It's just a peek. Luke's not going to stay here long. Luke is going to give us the whole story. But we get a peek inside the lives of these two women. Just for a moment. Just a glimpse. Glance. And it's just enough to show us what is really important. Luke's prepared for the meeting. First, he shows us the old priest Zechariah. He's childless. He's disappointed. And he's doing his duty on the sleepy Sabbath in the temple. He's standing at the altar of incense. There's smoke that's rising up in the temple, and he's responsible for it. They represent the prayers of the people going up to God. For years and years, he's been doing this. Watching the smoke rise up. Rise up. Rise up. And what do you suppose the prayers are for? The Messiah. The Messiah. When will the Messiah come? We keep praying and praying and praying. And we light the incense altar and we let the smoke rise along with the prayers to God, hoping that the Messiah will come. And you know what? They've pretty much given up by now. After all these years, no Messiah. They just give up. But they keep on lighting the incense. And they keep on praying, but they don't expect anything. Not really. It hasn't happened before. Why will it happen now? And then, all of a sudden, we get one of those fear not moments, and an angel shows up. I'm Gabriel, the angel says, and Gabriel tells him their prayers have been heard. They've got a baby on the way, and Zechariah says, well, shut my mouth. And he did. Elizabeth goes into seclusion. Maybe she doesn't want to listen to the jokes about her age, or maybe she's just not taking any chances that something might go wrong with the pregnancy. Maybe she's just got her hands full taking care of her pregnancy, right? Or taking care of her dumb husband, or literally dumb husband. He can't talk. And since women were always blamed for infertility in those days, Elizabeth's shame of many years is now removed. Mary's shame has just begun. And she has to leave Bethlehem. Nobody believes her story. Yeah, right. God did this. Nobody believed that Gabriel had appeared to her and told her that she'd conceived by this miracle of God, that she was bearing the Messiah. Mary's around 13 years old. You know any 13-year-olds? Can you imagine? Gabriel appears to her, tells her what's planned, dramatic pause, and she says, "Okay, I'll do it." Only this is how she says it. "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Okay, I'll do it. Like she has a choice, which is the whole point. Apparently, she does. It's a pregnant moment. Still, who's going to believe the story? I mean, we all know what people are going to say. So she skedaddles out of Bethlehem. Luke puts it, she went with haste. She skedaddles out of Bethlehem. And she goes to her cousin down south in Judea. Convenient excuse, cousin's pregnant, needs my help. I got to get out of town and I'm going to go see her and help her out. Parents stay behind. They fix things up with Joseph. And we see Mary stealing through the room where Gabriel broke the news, and she's carrying her duffel and she's looking over her shoulder, and she is on her way. Curtain closes. Scene set. And Mary strolls across from stage left, and the door is open, and there they are together, the two women, and their eyes meet. We Baptists don't talk much about Mary. Now, when I was in the Catholic Church, we talked a lot about Mary. But we Baptists, we don't talk much about Mary. We don't give her enough credit for the role she plays in the salvation story. Maybe it's our sexist paternalism, but if you ask me, she ranks ahead of Peter and Paul. She's been called the first true disciple, the ransom of Eve's tears, the mother of our salvation, the mother of God. William Wordsworth called her Mary, our untainted nature's solitary boast. We don't need to worship her, but surely I think we ought to praise her. I mean, when her moment of truth comes, she does it. She follows through. And it wasn't easy. And I got to tell you, being the mother of Jesus was not an easy life. And watching him die was not an easy death. But she did it, didn't she? Mary doesn't do the smart thing. She doesn't do the sensible thing. She doesn't do the selfish thing. She just does the right thing. Madeline L'Engel puts it this way: this is the irrational season when love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there'd been no room for this child. So give Mary her due. But can I tell you, to be like Mary, no, like Mary, well, we're all asked to surrender what we are, our humanity, our flesh, our blood, to the Holy Spirit, and allow Christ to fill the emptiness formed in this particular shape of our life. Mary should be for us all a model of obedience, a model of humility, of service. But I think somehow, even for us Baptists, Mary seems unattainable. I mean, she's been put on a pedestal beyond our aspiration. We can't hope to attain to be on her status, reach her level, match her obedience? And do we even try? Well, maybe we can't be like Mary, but maybe Elizabeth. I mean, Elizabeth's role was a different role. In Luke's nativity pageant, Lizzie's expecting a miracle, and she wants this baby after waiting for so long in the humiliation of not having any children. The kids are already bringing around their kids from the neighborhood, and she doesn't have any. Finally, vindicated, she's saving every moment of this pregnancy. She's worrying with each kick that she might lose this baby, but she doesn't. Up pops her kid cousin Mary, barely beyond puberty, and here she is pregnant as well. And she's not married. But preceded by her story that her son-to-be is the Messiah, everybody's been awaiting for centuries. Maybe you've heard the joke. An old rabbi friend told me one time, how can you tell Mary and Jesus were both Jewish? Well, he thought his mother was a virgin and she thought her son was God. I imagine Mary's mom and cousin Lizzie has asked her niece to talk some sense into this teenage daughter, you know? Can you imagine? Can you talk to her? Can you find out what really happened? We want to know the whole scoop. Maybe you can talk some sense into her. I imagine Elizabeth has ideas about her own son and how important he will be because Lizzie's got the angel news about her baby too. Remember? So why should we have to listen to all this nonsense about how important Mary's baby's going to be? But no, Gabriel disappears. Mary runs, and she's at Elizabeth's door, and here's the moment. Look with me for just a moment. The two women meet. It's a pregnant moment, literally. I don't have a clue how they feel. Do you? But I can hear Elizabeth saying to Mary, so what's this business about you bearing the Messiah? Tell me the scoop, really. I mean, you're from Nazareth, honey. Itty bitty podunk Nazareth. What were you thinking? What were you drinking? You're not even married. You better hold on to that Joseph fella. You better keep your mouth shut about this boy king you think you've got. I can hear it, can't you? And I got my own baby on the way, so don't be bragging about that. Your boy is so special. That's what I would say. What about you? That's the human part. That's what I would say. Somebody's got to talk some sense into this girl. She's got a tough road ahead of her. She doesn't know it, but she's going to have to deal with it. Right? This is what Elizabeth says. Or sings. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, that the mother of my Lord comes to me. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believed there would be the fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Luke 1. It's so beautiful, it's just the opposite of what I would have said. What about you? Elizabeth offers blessing and blessing and blessing. And Luke says she's filled with the Holy Spirit before she opens her mouth. And how does he know? Well, that's the sign of the Spirit of God is around, isn't it? Blessing, 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 blessing. You know what happens next? Mary starts singing. It's a musical. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of His servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He scattered the proud with the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. And He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy according to the promise He made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Another song. It's a Magnificat. It's probably the most magnificent psalm of triumph in the entire Bible. And you read the Magnificat by itself and you marvel, little Mary, little Mary, so young, so small, little Mary. And suddenly out of her mouth comes this big, rich aria about God's triumph and the apocalyptic reversal of fortune, and how the poor will be lifted up and how the rich will be sent away empty, how thrones and dominions will fall, but the disenfranchised will rule. Where in the world does this girl get this kind of spirit? Where did she get the confidence? Where did she get the faith? Where does she get that to get through this, from what she has to go through to this place where instead of feeling sorry for herself, she's giving praise to God the Almighty, and I'm going to do this for God. Where does she get the strength? Power of the Holy Spirit within her. And it's the love of Elizabeth who gives her the support, the encouragement, the hope that she needs in this moment. Elizabeth does not look down on her. Elizabeth looks upon her with favor and praise and thanksgiving and supports her and encourages her. And, well, Elizabeth believes her. She believes her. And she weighs in with blessing. Elizabeth confirms what Mary holds for now as this fragile hope. Elizabeth encourages Mary's little flickering light. Elizabeth believes in Mary so that Mary can believe in herself. You know, sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes we don't believe in ourselves, but we have others who do believe in us, and they keep believing, and they keep believing, and finally we believe too. Because they believed in us. Right? Isn't that how it works? And it's a process, not a moment. Mary's had time for the backflow of doubt and confusion to wash across the first wave of euphoria that followed the angel's announcement. It isn't automatic. It's not a done deal. Mary needs somebody to help her get through this. Where are her parents? Where's Joseph? What's Joseph doing? She's got Elizabeth. She goes to her. And Elizabeth blesses her. The first person in the story to bless Mary. The first person in the story to believe Mary. I think Luke wants us to know Elizabeth is the midwife of our salvation. I think Luke wants us to ask, what's coming in the birth of God's Spirit in those around us which need the blessing and the courage and the belief? Are you blessing those around you? Are you giving encouragement? Are you believing and hoping and praying? There's somebody in your life. There's somebody in your life, and they need your encouragement, your blessing. They need for you to lift them up, put them in God's hands, and believe in them when they don't believe in themselves. Foolish Mary, come and tell me this impossible dream, and hope that in that moment I won't say yes, but... I want to hope maybe that in that fragile, pregnant moment, I will be filled with the Spirit and say, Mary, you go. Mary, God's picked you. And I'm with God. I pick you too. And because I do, that Mary will bring forth something beautiful for all of us to share beyond anything we've ever dreamed. I think maybe that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Blessing, 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 encouraging, 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 supporting, supporting, supporting. You go. You go. You can get through this. I believe in you. I'll help you. Is that something we might do? It's almost Christmas. Wouldn't that be a good gift to give someone? Let's pray. Living God, you are the possibility of every moment. You are the potential in every person, the promise of hope. You give us good dreams about how we can make the world better. A place of peace, a place of hope, a place of joy, a place of love. Teach us to be like Mary. Help us to submit to your will. And fill us, God, with your Spirit. So that your dreams can come true in each of us. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We will. In Jesus' name, amen.